look so good.
We clean up pretty good, don't we? We're going to even look better when we get into heaven and when the Lord returns. Praise. Just so you know, if you do come, we're going to go to John 20. We're going to begin in verse 1. And if you do come Wednesday, I want to talk about how to abide as we step into this prayer life, and you'll see what I'm going to talk about. So let me just give the announcement on how to abide in justification, glorification, and his love. How to live in communion and union with those truths so that they are not just something we know from afar, but something we're experiencing deep inside. So that's going to be our practice, our focus on the 7 o'clock Wednesday service. So verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And they said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, and the other disciple, which is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. We'll pause right there. You could run. They were somewhere on Mount Zion on the upper room where they had been staying from the Passover on. Tomb, you could get to that tomb within a 5-minute quick run. No problem, I could run it in 5 minutes. So this is not a kind of an abstract, this really happened, and it's really, Mary comes, has an experience that she quickly surmises is theft and loss, and even greater loss, because now we can't even mourn over the one we love. Her mind goes that direction. They've taken away our Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. You could imagine the panic, the fear, the anxious thoughts. Peter's already had just a very bad weekend. As apostles go, he had the worst of the group. Well, maybe Judas had a little worse time. So he jumps up. John, they run, and John gets to the tomb first, and he's looking inside. John wrote the book, so he had to let us know he won the race. Kind of funny, you know. I got there first, but I won't mention my name. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief, or the facial cloth, had been around his head, but was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She has now started a position of unbelief or despair or loss that she has is repeating. It's okay. That's how we process to the future. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, every resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ in all of the Gospels and the book of Acts, when he appears, he is not recognized by the one he is appearing to. That is just the manner of the way Jesus is in trying to take us into the future. We can't see him from our past experience. But we soon recognize him usually by his voice and the manner in which he calls us to him, back to himself. So she thinks he's the gardener. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Second question, same question. "Whom are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. Now she's surmising, a quick, you know, gardener, lost guy. "Sir, if you've taken or if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." I don't know if you can feel this, but I every time I get to this, Jesus said to her, "Mary." There is the ability that Jesus possesses alone, who can speak to any one of us in this room and call us by the name we know he calls us by. It doesn't have to be an articulate name. It doesn't have to be our name we go by. It could be just the sound of his voice when he's calling us to himself. And all of a sudden she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," or "Rabbi," which is to say teacher. She didn't just turn. I mean, she did turn and say that. But next thing you know, she's clinging. Can you see? I mean, can you imagine on his ankles? Just kissing his feet, just thrilled. She said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Pause. I want to take us a little bit for just what might have taken a few hours will take us a few minutes, where Jesus went. See, when he was called out of the dead by the Father calling him son, he was called into the new birth of the firstborn of the many creations by the Father saying to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he was called forth into resurrection life, Holy Spirit doing all the work. Now he was coming on his way to heaven to bring his blood and to assume his role as a high priest to cleanse the heavenly tabernacle or temple and to present it unto the Lord as having dealt with sin once and for all with one sacrifice for all seasons. He was not just the Passover lamb, but he was the sacrifice of the atonement, the sustaining relationship that we were to continue. And he was on his way, and he's in a glorified, resurrected body. He can't appear and disappear. That's the beautiful thing. I'm going to get one of those. You're going to get one of those. You walk in a room, appear, you don't. It's not a ghost. It's the real deal. You can eat. So praise God, there'll still be tacos. You know, I mean, wow, it's cool. So I don't think he's hiding behind a rock. My imagination leads me to see him in a bit on his way. But then he overhears, kind of watching, observing the process, unbelief, listening, learning. And he just can't help himself because of Mary, you know, God's drawn to those, especially in our sorrow. And our brokenness, and when we're really in distress, he's like, I think it's the broken, contrite heart that draws him to us. And so he interrupts his ascent and stops to comfort Mary with himself. And then he tells Mary, tell the brethren, I'm ascending to my Father and your my Father and your Father. And my God and your God, which means now everything has been shifted and the new birth is now is in place for all who believe. So Jesus ascends now. Mary goes back. Maybe she walks, probably didn't, probably ran again. She's back at the upper room telling everybody, and Jesus ascends. Can you imagine the reception he must have had when he got into the realm. I don't think he had to take an escalator to heaven. I think in the new dimension of the resurrection, you can almost probably go as fast as thought. So he's there. But he's there now as a man, first off. He carried his manliness, his manhood, his identity with mankind as the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, the firstborn among many brethren. And the Father, and there's an embrace, there's a recognition, there's a reception, there's a victory cry. And then the Father says, Son, we're in a transitional moment. You've got a transitional team down on earth that I know we've got to bring them into synchronization, but let's satisfy my righteous requirements as the Father and who I was to you as the judge. And you now have become the propitiation. You were the atonement of all sin, beginning, middle, and the end, forever, once and for all. And your blood now needs to cleanse this heavenly sanctuary where all of this started, where the rebellion actually started, was in the sanctuary in heaven. Because Lucifer, the covering archangel, probably the closest thing God had created to a son or to a high priest or to someone who administrated, had in the flow of his creative grace that he was the most beautiful. If you want to read about him, it's in Ezekiel. It's in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He had plugged up from living a surrendered life of God is all in all and sufficient for all, and it is all because of him, and it's all to him, and it's all from him, and I am gloriously enjoying my place in the flow of grace. And he conceived within him evil. The idea that he could separate himself from God, live on his own, actually compete with God, and create his own little spot on the north side of the hill in heaven. And in that rebellion, he convinced a third of the angels to follow him, that they could come out from under a sustained life of faith and fellowship into their own independent life through their efforts, and which we know he was cast to the earth. Now God makes Adam, and he says, we're going to make him in our image. Male and female, he created them. Now the beautiful thing is when God made Adam, he knew what was going to come. He knew Adam would be violated and maybe innocent in the beginning, but completely cooperative with Satan, the snake, Lucifer. Now his name is Satan. And would eat of the, and would take of the life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil as an attempt to access the lie that Satan had conceived and now carried, that you could live a life independent, apart from God, that you are God, that it's up to you, you're responsible, however you want to put it, but the pride of man. And Adam ate, Eve ate, eyes were open, the glory of God that had so wonderfully covered them and sustained them, no longer there. Now their nakedness apparent, and they covered themselves up, and you know the story. God the Father speaks to the serpent and says, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. So he prophesies Jesus in the garden, and now the journey has gone through all of these years. When Jesus comes, he is nothing like we think of him in the natural. He would not be attractive. He would not have been somebody you would actually be charismatic. He would not be a Hollywood personality. He would not carry that charisma of the flesh. But he was God's son, and he carried the purity and the beauty and the quietness and the triumph and the fellowship and the abiding and life, and the Spirit of God came upon him at the age of 30 when he began his public ministry, and then he began to do miracles, and he spoke of God in a fashion others hadn't heard, with authority others didn't carry. And then he goes to the cross to become not just a sin offering, but to take the punishment and the wrath of God upon him. I mean, in full on. The Father turned and said, I'm going to be God, and I am going to judge sin. that you have become my son. You are now, I will now judge, and fully crushed him, wounded him, crushed him, made his soulless offering for sin. Now Jesus comes up from the grave by the Father's own words, you are my son. Powerful. Of all the things God could call Jesus, he called him his son because he was calling forth a new creation out of humanity. So when Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they said, it says in Genesis, let us make man in our image. They knew that our image would be first man out of clay, red clay, Adam, dirt, breathe upon him, living soul. Then corruption through the sin of Adam, high treason, which would require us, Jesus, to become this, step into this creation sinless, so you would walk out where Adam failed, and then you would offer yourself in Adam's place. And then through that resurrection, we would call forth a company of new people, a new creation, a new race of man, a new species. Yes, we look the same because we're still in the same bodies, but we're all going to get new bodies. And we are born again in the spirit, and our souls are still maybe a wreck. But thank God we have the word to begin to re-describe who we are and how to learn to live. But God saw all that when he said, let's make Adam and let's make man in our image, male and female, he created them. He saw all that, and then he knew what that would cost him, and now he's come forth, and now he's in the completion moment of saying, whoa, let's cleanse heaven. So he sprinkles. I mean, this is all, it's just in Hebrews. I'm not making this up. It's not like, you know, I didn't watch late night movies. It's just better if you hear the story as a kind of a movie versus like, a teaching. So he sprinkles. He literally, he cleanses heaven. You see, the tabernacle of Moses got on a mountain in the presence of glory. And God said to Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle according to the pattern of everything you just saw. Where did he see it? He saw heaven's worship pattern and set up. And when David gave Solomon the plans for the temple, he said, I want you to build it exactly because I saw this by the Spirit. I wrote these things out. So the pattern that we see on earth came from a heavenly thing. Jesus became and is and forever will be every feast, every offering, every situation, everything described. He is the word in completion. So boom, here he comes. He's up. He's cleansing the temple. He's in the holy sanctuary in heaven where corruption began, where sin started. Do you ever think life is bad? God had sin start in heaven. So you can't blame circumstances for our actions. They can increase them, but they're not the origin of them. He was in bliss. He had the best job anyone would ever get. Jesus now cleanses. Father saying, okay, son, we've done the work. There's coming a coronation, a splendid, glorious coronation 50 days from now. We'll set you up and you get your seat and you can. But right now I need you in my transition team. We're changing governments. We're moving into a whole different kingdom reign rule. And you have your apostles, your disciples, but now they've had a hard enough time knowing what you just did. And now we have to kind of help them understand what you just did and get them ready for what you're about to do, which is live in a reigning role as Christ and Lord and High Priest. And you're going to begin to administrate from my right hand, and they're going to begin to live as a company of priests and kings. And the Holy Spirit will make it powerful, but first I want you to go down back and you're just gonna work with him for 40 days, right? Okay, so let's pick up the story. Verse 19. Then that same day, so six hours later, I don't know. That same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace, shalom. And that had to be the best, most comforting word you could ever heard. They were terrified, discombobulated. They were hiding because they were next. Their imagination had gone wild. They were from grief to fear. And he steps in and he says, peace. When he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Now, for the next 40 days, Jesus is going to be recalibrating their whole concept and understanding of who he is, what he's doing, and where they're going. And he's initiating right away, I'm sending you. But then he'll say, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. So this is like this transitional team, transitional moment. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, born again. Born again. That must have been an experience. He promised them a few chapters back, a few days before, the Holy Spirit's on you, but he's soon going to be in you. And now he's in him. Then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained, which is the whole of the new covenant in one word, forgiveness. One word. It's where our relationship with God is based from. It is where our relationship with one another is known in. Forgiveness, being forgiven, forgiving, releasing, letting go. And he now gives them this authority, huge authority, which is the commissioning of the gospel. It's not the preaching of Jesus is the power of God to forgive sin because of what his son did, and the power of God to justify man because of what his son did, and the power of God to glorify man because of what his son did, and the power of God for man to live in unending union inside of love because of what his son did. Amen. So it's just huge. It's a huge concept. There's two concepts that are released on the day of Easter. It doesn't come into powerful display till Pentecost, 50 days later. This is the second of the seven feasts. It's called the Feast of First Fruits, where you took the first blade, the first sign of the life that was about to begin harvesting. Pentecost is the beginning of the harvest celebration. Sukkot, which is the seventh feast, is the completion of the harvest season. And we're somewhere in the midst of the last three feasts of discovering Christ and in those feasts. But for this day, this moment, whoa, Peter, everybody, they're having a touch, they're having an encounter, they're having an experience. Chapter Luke teaches us one other thing that happened on that moment. It says he opened their mind to understand or comprehend the scriptures. Opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And then he began to explain to them the Torah, the Talmud, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, the Psalms, and he began to explain who he was. So they could begin to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That had to be like just powerful. That had to be like revelation, like massive downloading. Whoa, that, whoa, yeah, now I remember. Whoa, wow, woo, whoa. And then he says this simple statement, which one day we'll all say about our life. You'll say it. And it'll make everything set in order to God. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Thus it is written. The scripture is current, present tense, never changing, always on. It is written. Thus it was necessary. So the capacity to grasp scripture and the capacity to receive and understand forgiveness is the sign of the new birth, which I currently need to practice receiving every day. Because if you become a believer because of Jesus, we often try to practice being Jesus by acting as though we could do what Jesus did in a sustained fashion. We can always be good. We can live righteously. We can find the scriptures, follow the scriptures, and be the scriptures. And we put on ourselves through that same source of pride and sense of source of ignorance and arrogance. We try to be what we couldn't be when we had the law. We try to kind of be that which Jesus, and so we fall. And we're like Peter. We go from being knowing that Jesus met us and we know we're a sinner and he's something not, to, hey, I'm as good as you and I can do whatever you're about to do. And I don't care if everybody denies you tonight, I will not deny you. And you will yourself. I don't know how many Christians I know in my life, I lived my life willing myself to be what God gave me a gift to be. Or using my own strength and ingenuity to try to hold what God had already given me as a free gift. And it isn't until those moments where I come to the end of myself, where I realize, gosh, my will isn't strong enough to hold myself in that place, and my strength is given out, that I rediscover there he is, my forgiving, loving high priest, my savior, my deliverer, my redeemer. And there I receive and see in scripture, oh yeah, of course, you always have to fail when you try to be righteous because God isn't going to have any self-righteous kids. So the only way he's going to get rid of the self-righteousness is give us a chance to all be righteous. Whether we are righteous before we meet Jesus or righteous afterwards, we'll all get a chance. So, oh yeah, I see, thus it is written, thus it is necessary. It may not be the way I saw it and the way I understood it, but right now there's something happening. I'm being conformed into the image of the resurrected Son. And I just want to pray a simple prayer for each of us because we all have family and lots of things to do. If I've known the Lord for 41 years, no, 42, no, maybe 43 now, 42. The night I got saved, I knew I was forgiven. I knew I'd met Jesus. I didn't know at all what that meant. The morning I woke up, I read my mom's Bible, read the whole book of Matthew, and it talked to me. I had the experience of being accepted and forgiven, and I had the experience of, now I get it, now I understand it, now I know what's happening. I believe for me and for all of us, there's a fresh moment of time for that. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be fun just to read the Bible like it was a brand new book? Yeah, I never read it before. I mean, that's how we are to read it every time, because it's always going to have something new to say that we've never seen before. And wouldn't it be fun to just know that everything that's happened in life to this point is released and no longer can speak to your future? That your future is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, anything that seems to be following you has to stop. And you and I get to live a new future, the one that Jesus has for us, that he gave us before time began. And so therefore, we can't mess up our future because he gave it before we messed it up. That's forgiveness. You can't mess up what he already gave you and already determine the end of it before you began it. So even though you messed it up, yes, quote unquote, it cannot alter the future that you have in Christ. Forgiveness releases us to fully receive what Jesus has done for us, and his word allows us to reframe how we think about ourselves and how we're supposed to interpret every moment of the day. And we can come into thus it is written, thus it was necessary, went through that for this. I'm going, that was suffering, but here comes glory. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, please. Jesus, oh, I love you. I want to say again that you, by yourself, purged our sins. By yourself, you purged my sin. By yourself, you purged our sin. Forever. Past, present, future. You purged it. That we could too become fully like you in your resurrection. If any of that prayer is stirring in your heart, if you'd like a fresh breath of Holy Spirit, a fresh experience with forgiveness, and a fresh experience in His Word. I just want you to stand up. It's just a simple prayer, because I just feel like this is not, we don't have to worry about hiding. This is huge. There's a fresh breath on the earth today, a fresh season, a fresh moment. Yes, it begins with, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where He is. I don't know how I got here and how life went this way. But then He speaks our name and we know it's Him. And then He shows, brings us peace. So right now, I'll lead us in a simple prayer so we all have a practicing point. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. For all that He provides through His death and His resurrection and His intercession. I believe He raised Jesus from the dead. I confess Him as my Lord. I am saved. Jesus, would You breathe on me the new birth of the wind of the Spirit to receive again, experience again forgiveness, the release from the past, and the returning to the future, the future You gave me in Christ before time began. I receive it. Take a moment, just pull that in. One last thing, let's ask for the opening of our understanding to the Scripture. Father, open the eyes of my understanding. It might be enlightened to understand Scripture in a fresh and beautiful way. In the new season that You have placed me in. In Christ, in Your Word, freedom. I thank You for this, Father, for Jesus Christ, my Lord. All He's accomplished, forever He shall be glorified. And I'm growing up to be like Him. And every day I see Him, I'm transformed into that image. From glory to glory to glory to glory. So I forgive, I release all who have offended and expectations I've placed on others. I forgive. I breathe in Holy Spirit and I anticipate You speaking in Your wonderful Scriptures about Jesus Christ and who He is, what He's done, where He is, what He's doing, who I am in Christ, and where I am in Christ, and where I'm going to be in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter. Yeah. Woo.